Good morning.
Good morning, Chris.
Gosh, that was an unexpected retort. Right. We're going to have a look this morning at the gospel reading. And we're also going to take a look at the same event that's recorded in Matthew 16. And a similar but different conversation. Let's move this up a bit. That's recorded in John chapter 6. And I'm going to have a fairly narrow focus on a particular part of the reading from this morning, because there's a huge amount in that reading, and I'm just going to focus on something in the middle, sort of thing. Anyway, where do we find Jesus? Well, Jesus in the last week's sermon, you will remember, was on the Mediterranean coast in the north of Israel, and in an area called Tyre and Sidon. So he's kind of up on the left, if you look at Israel, up on the left. Okay, today what he's done is he's journeyed across the top ish of Israel, and he's gone north east of the Sea of Galilee to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Okay, so he's in the north of Israel. And if you watch the news, it's kind of at the beginning part of what we today call the Golan Heights. Okay, so that's where it is. And that's where Jesus was with his disciples. Now, this is a fairly fascinating destination for Jesus to take with his disciples. And the reason that I say that is that because Caesarea Philippi was a place that we visited on our last pilgrimage, and is a place that was dominated by a pagan shrine to the god Pan. Okay? And it's a very interesting place. It's built on one of the springs that feeds the River Jordan. And is centuries old, and as a place of pagan worship, and is today an archaeological site and a pilgrimage site. But at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus and his disciples could not have been further removed from Jerusalem, if you like. There were, at Caesarea Philippi, no Pharisees, no Sadducees, no religious lawyers, if you like, legal Jewish scribes. Because Caesarea Philippi was 105 miles north of Jerusalem. In Caesarea Philippi, paganism ruled. This was a very Roman and very Hellenistic place. And not the sort of place you perhaps may have thought that Jesus would take his disciples. But he did. And there he was in Caesarea Philippi. And it was here in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus asked that question of his disciples. Who do people say I am? So imagine Jesus standing there in front of this great shrine of Pan with all its niches and statues and the river running through and all that, and saying to his disciples, who do people say I am? What a place to ask such a leading question. Not in the temple in Jerusalem, but in a pagan shrine, in a pagan place. And the disciples answered, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. And all the time, their eyes are darting left and right to all the niches with all the Roman and Greek statues in. of the different gods in the background. All this paganism. But in other words, the disciples quoted the people of Israel. And at this point in their conversation, it seems that they didn't really have any idea who Jesus really was. Well, let's guess who he is from one of the religious people in our history. Is he Elijah? Is John the Baptist come back? Who is he? Is he a prophet? I don't know, it's something important. You know, it would take a crucifixion, a resurrection, and a Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured into the world before people really saw who Jesus was. But then, still with this background of the Shrine of Pan and all these other statues, Jesus asks that other question. But what about you? Who do you say I am? What about you this morning? Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? When we combine this account in Matthew and in Mark, we know what Peter's answer was, complete answer. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the one Israel is waiting for and expecting, the Anointed One. You are the Son of the living God. Now, as Jen told me this morning, Peter was saying to Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. And in the background were all these pagan gods made of stone. You are the Son of the living God. What a contrast. Isn't that amazing what Peter was saying to Jesus? So is Jesus the one that you are waiting for this morning? I was listening to a song on the radio by a group called, I think it's called Army of Bones, and used to be, the lead singer was a guy from Delirious, who was another famous Christian group. And in that song he was singing, we are waiting for you. We are waiting for you, Jesus. Are you waiting for Jesus? Is that the one you're waiting for this morning? In your life, in some way, are you waiting for Jesus? And do you know that Jesus is the Son of the living God in your life? You know, Peter's reply was a massive spiritual insight. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Deeply valued are you, Simon. My Father has spoken to you. You know, this is kind of like the first time that Peter really declares his belief in who Jesus is. And it's the first time that the Messiah, that word, Messiah and all it contains, has been clearly described as the Son of the living God. So the Jews are expecting the Messiah, and Peter's saying, you are the Messiah, and you are the Son of the living God. The two are the same. That's new. That's completely new. And this was a huge step and a huge thing for any Jew to say at that time. Because Peter would have been indoctrinated almost from birth with the Jewish saying, "The Lord is one and there is no other. The Lord is one and there is no other. The Lord is one and there is no other. There is only one God, and it is the Lord." And now, in this pagan sanctuary, Peter has suddenly come to the realization that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Lord. And suddenly, in this pagan sanctuary, we start to see an outbreak of more revelation about who Jesus is and what God is really like. We begin to see that although God is one, there is no other. God is so much more amazing than that. More complex than had been previously imagined. More amazing and awesome. And we now call all this amazing awesomeness the Trinity. But then this was new. Absolutely new. But how fantastic to see the source of the revelation of the Trinity coming through here. At the source of the River Jordan. Isn't that amazing? The way that God does things. And nothing is kind of done just like that. It's kind of all planned somehow. In just the right place. At the right time. So Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus has been realized as this in Caesarea, the most pagan of places, really, at the time. So if Jesus is Lord in Caesarea, Philippi, because we have to be careful because there's more than one Caesarea, then he's definitely Lord in Ripley, isn't he?
Yes.
Jesus, do you see that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of the living God in Ripley? Do you see Jesus as Lord in Ripley? Whether you do or you don't, he is. Jesus is Lord in Ripley. And we need to declare that. So how was it that Peter suddenly had this moment of spiritual insight? It was as if the clouds in his mind, all the mess and jumble, suddenly cleared. And the sun sort of shone through in full strength. And he suddenly saw who Jesus was. Well, Jesus gives us the answer, doesn't he? To Peter's time of spiritual revelation. He said, "Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." In other words, the Holy Spirit was at work amongst the disciples, and God had spoken directly into Peter's understanding. He'd not thought this up for himself. As Jesus put it, it wasn't revealed to Peter by flesh and blood, this bit up here. Not through his own brain, but revealed by the Holy Spirit. Revealed by God the Father. Isn't that amazing? It is. This is a really important moment in the revelation of God in the world. So just as Jesus promised the disciples, the Holy Spirit did give Peter the words to say, even back to Jesus. He gave Peter the truth of who Jesus was and is. So, do you find that your flesh and blood, this thing up here, hidden away in your skull, is just about inadequate when it comes to understanding, learning and talking about the things of God's kingdom? Do you? I do. And it's the Holy Spirit, the revelation from God, that makes it all clear. It certainly is to me. I have to ask him, come on, tell me, what do I say this morning? How do I say it? Why don't I understand this? It's God, the Holy Spirit, who makes it all clear to you and to me. Now, following Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured into the world, and he is there for us all. He's here for us all now. We don't have to be limited to our flesh and blood brains, for our understanding, to our own minds. We, through the Holy Spirit, can have the mind of Jesus in us. The Apostle Paul said that if you declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and really mean it, then it's because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And Christ, of course, means Messiah. Christ, Messiah, the same word. It's just a different way of saying it, different translation, if you like. So you will know the working of the Holy Spirit in you, within you, if you can say from the bottom of your soul, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And really mean that from the bottom of your soul, then the Holy Spirit is at work in you. So how is it for you? Can you do that? Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Do you find God's Spirit at work in you? Do you find the mind of Christ breaking out in you? Can you say that with all your heart, soul, and mind? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. On the other occasion that we're going to look at, in John chapter 6, when Jesus' teaching became too much for some of the disciples, too much to take in, to take on board, they left him. And Jesus asked Peter at that time if he was also going to quit. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. There is nowhere else to go, as Peter said. Jesus alone is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. It's another way of saying Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God. He alone is the Son of the living God. Have you come to believe this, like Peter? But if we have, there's only really one thing needful. As Peter told Jesus after the breakfast by the Sea of Galilee, after the resurrection, there's only one thing needful. And it contains a whole load of stuff. And it's those two little words. Follow me. That's what Jesus says. Follow me. And in those two little words is the rest of your life. Following Jesus. And that's all we need to do. Follow Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then the Holy Spirit will speak within us, and the mind of Jesus will show us the truth, just like he did to Peter. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Messiah and Son of the living God, help us to follow you. Fill us with your mind and lead us into the truth that we may glorify you. Amen.